we love you. And Lord, today we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for your spirit. God, we thank you that we can gather with brothers and sisters in this house. God, meet with you, meet with the other, and God, be strengthened. And Lord, have our hearts impacted by you and your love for us and one another. And so, Lord, we give you this time, and we thank you, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Well, I want to talk today a little bit about, I'll say it this way. One thing I know for sure that we can say about God is he's extravagantly generous. He's extravagantly generous. And I want to talk a little bit about living generously like God does, because I want to be like him. And one of the reasons I'm going to talk a little bit about this is because whenever there's natural reasons for difficulty to come, you know, right now we've got a shift of political power and things going on, and you can see things in the natural, some stuff that may not be so good. And the reality of it is, Christians seem to oftentimes get swept into the banter. And the reality of it is, we can take the temperature like a thermometer takes the temperature in the room and say, yeah, things might look a certain way, but we're not supposed to be controlled by that. We're actually supposed to be carrying the presence of God in such a way that we act like a thermostat. We actually say, we're going to turn it up, the goodness of God that's flowing in our lives, so that this climate that's trying to get chilly and cold and hard and difficult can be affected by Christians who are living like Jesus. How about that? And so, you know, I've thought about it and I've prayed about it. And you know, one of the things I look at worldly trends, worldly economics, you know, we've had some of the most crazy things happen. I'm not going to get into it, but those of you who have followed the stock market at all and what happened with GameStop this week and, you know, what's happening with oil jobs in the pipeline doing something, and, you know, just a lot of crazy stuff going on. And whether you follow it or not, you have to recognize that there is something of an invitation by God unto us to be a light when uncertainty and things start to shake. And when I look at the situation, one of the things that has hit my heart, and I know I've spoken to you guys about it a few times, is that I believe God is raising up people that have an entrepreneurial spirit. Okay, and I know last couple of weeks I actually prayed over people that have businesses, but entrepreneurism has a whole lot more connected to it than just being a business person who's prosperous. Entrepreneurism has a creative edge. And when we talk about kingdom entrepreneurship, that is that even in the most mundane, perhaps, circumstance or routine type of circumstance or situation, you actually have a creative way of loving people like God does and showing them Jesus in a way that they're wanting more. Okay, and I believe that in businesses, you know, God specifically over time, I've watched people who come from nothing to something, and when they do, how glorious it is when they give God all the credit. Okay, I've seen it in sports. It's become almost you know, people are like, I don't want to hear about that, you know, because a guy that they you know wins a championship or something, and you know the first thing he says is, you know, we just give all the glory to God, you know. And it's almost like, well, everybody hears us so much, what does that mean? But you watch people and you go, well, you know that guy's story, right? What? Yeah, he was nobody from nowhere and nobody wanted him, and you know, somebody took a chance on him and he kept praying, and you know, he lived in a this that. One of the main stories that comes to my mind, I remember, was back in the day when Kurt Warner was a quarterback for the Rams, and he was washed up, nobody wanted him. And, you know, he's stocking shelves at a grocery store. And, you know, the next minute he's playing in the Super Bowl. He wins the Super Bowl. And they're like, dude, you're awesome. You know, what is it about you? And the first thing he says, I just have to give all the glory to God, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because none of this is possible without him. And then when you heard his story, he's like, man, he's not just blowing smoke. He had an incredible story, you know. And you say, well, but that can transfer to so many places in so many different ways to where you go, look, we all are nobody from nowhere to start with. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners when our feet touch down. But who we become as we draw near to God is something yet to be revealed, because each of us, as unique as our fingerprint, have a unique expression and a manifestation of Jesus to the people around us in the world. And again, kind of reverting to what I was saying earlier, and it doesn't have to do a whole lot with a religious representation as much as it does a real man. Jesus confronted those that were religious, the religious leaders, and actually, I mean, just, you know, in more ways than one, just gut punched them with his truth compared to their religious practices. And all that to say, when we hear stuff like, well, it's going to get tough, you know, tighten your belts, things are getting rough around the corner, you know, I believe that God wants us to listen to him, not to all that. And one of the things that just astounds me, there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians, and it astounds me to this day, is that people will praise God and give him thanks based on your and my generosity. I'll just read it real quick. This is 2 Corinthians 9. This is where it talks about those who have seed. And it says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You get that? Your generosity will result in people giving thanks to God. He goes on to say, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Again, he's saying when people live to understand part of the great privilege they have in the earth is to be generous people, it causes people who may not have thought about God to start thinking about God, who may not have been thankful to start being thankful. And in this case, it says many expressions of thanks to God. It says others will praise God because of our generosity. Verse 13 and 14, because of the service which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers, for your hearts will, their hearts will go out to you because of surpassing grace God has given you. Their hearts go out to you in prayer. Now think about this. They'll pray for you because of the generosity that is so powerfully operating you that it's surpassing generosity. And then verse 15 says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You know, there's a gift of being generous. There's a gift of living a generous life. And I'll say this a couple times. Please don't hear me talking about simply material financial things today, because that's not what I'm talking about. This is, goes way beyond that. And speaking of the voices, you know, at times I'll refer to something as the spirit of the age. In other words, the common opinion that's floated around there that people, if they're not grounded in the word, will begin to hear the popular opinion. Whether it's true or not doesn't matter. You hear it enough times, you go, yeah, that's the way it is. You know, that's just the way it is because we've heard it. You know, it's just kind of this. But what we have to recognize that the enemy, the devil, is actually called the prince of the powers of the air for a reason. And that prince of the powers of the air means that I want to take as many people who don't know God or who have a very shallow knowledge of the word of God, the voice of God, and I want to get them to think what I want them to think. I want to get them to believe what I get them to believe. Now, again, we can see some of this stuff in, you know, I'm trying to avoid politics recently, but it's really hard. But you can see where after an election cycle like we've been in, people, good people, are saying like, well, the way they treated us back when we had the guy that we wanted in there is the way we ought to treat them now because they were so awful, we want to be awful back to them. That's hopefully generic enough, okay? It's hard, okay? But the idea that because other people were ugly and mean and horrible to us, we can just be mean and horrible and ugly back to them because they deserve it. Oh, ain't no Christian going to think about that and say amen, huh? But it's out there. And sometimes it's in here. And the enemy then has us in the place where he's manipulating us and causing us to think differently and not live in that place where the elevated thoughts of Christ are the thoughts that we have. Scripture says that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are seated with him in an elevated place of perspective. But when we go the other direction, we relinquished that elevated perspective, and now we're down here thinking earthly thoughts with the rest of the heathen and the people who don't have hope in God or the Spirit of God within them to lead them. So my job here today, two things we've got to do. Number one, discover and reject what the attitude and the voice of the world is that wants to suck the life and the hope out of you, number one. Number two, embrace what the kingdom mindset is. How does Jesus think about these things? What's the abundant, and I'll use it this way because Jesus is the king, the kingly perspective. And so, you know, I'll say it in a way that many of you have heard. There's such thing that a lot of people banter around called a poverty mindset. Everybody heard that term before? It's a poverty mindset. It's the mindset that says, you know, I've got to scratch and claw and hang on to and get what I want because no one's going to get it for me. You know, I've got the idea that I'm connected to something that's an abundant supply and source doesn't come into my mind. What I'm connected to is my ability here on the earth to get as much as I can and hang on to it and, you know, tell you, hey, buddy, if you don't have it too bad, get yours just like I did. You know, there's a lot of nuances to it, but you know, I believe God has a plan for us, and he wants us to know the process, what it's like for his people to carry and to release health and prosperity and blessing to be manifest in all areas of our life, okay? So, again, you can apply it to lots of areas, but I can tell you when people see God as he is and become like him, then the power of the enemy to somehow drag him down becomes greatly, greatly more difficult. And this poverty mindset is not at all God's plan, but a prosperity mindset is. And again, when I say that word, I know that there's been a lot of television preachers ripping people off with a prosperity message. That's not what I'm talking about. I'll tell you what I'm talking about. This will be a great story because there's a woman years ago, some of you have heard of, many of you. Her name was Catherine Kuhlman. Catherine Kuhlman was a woman preacher, a little tiny woman who had signs and wonders and powerful miracles happen in her life. And a story is told, you can read of her life, of her father, who was a mayor of a city. I believe it was in California. He was a mayor of a city. And he had an entourage with him. He was at like a business or a restaurant one day, an entourage with him, business associates, you know, people that were powerful in the city. And as they were leaving this establishment, this business, and as they were beginning to leave it, the town drunk just came running kind of right up to the door, pushes him out of the way, and just blasts his way out the door. And his entourage, the people that were around him, said, "Mayor, are you going to let him do that to you?" And his response was, "Yeah, I can afford it." Now think about it. I can afford it. The need to be right or defend himself comes from a poverty mindset. The need to be right or vindicated in the eyes of people comes from a poverty spirit. Only someone who sees the wealth that they have in God is going to respond with that kind of mercy, that kind of grace, when hit with such an obvious wrong, an unfair situation like that. Okay. That's prosperity, okay? When I thought that's something of the nature of the prosperity of God in our hearts. And we want the Holy Spirit to expose and eradicate that kind of junk in us so that we can testify who he is in ways like that that really matter to people. So we're going to bounce around a little bit. I got a couple of scriptures we're going to look at. That first one was just a bonus. It really wasn't the place where we start. But we're going to start in Proverbs 11. Look at this for a couple of minutes. And Proverbs 11, the book of wisdom. Proverbs. If you want a good way to start reading your Bible, because there's 31 Proverbs, just whatever date it is, read that number, that proverb for that day. It's a nice way to say, whatever, I got behind, but you know, whatever, today's the 15th, I'll just go to Proverbs 15. A lot of wisdom in the book. But Proverbs 11, it's not the 11th, but Proverbs 11 is where we are. In verse 24, it says, "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." So the inference is that everybody has some seed. Everybody's got something in their life. and one scatters or spreads it out, gives it away, and they prosper. They increase more. What you have, you give, and you get more. And the one who withholds, and though it may have appearance of wisdom, you know, to say, hey, you know, hang on to what you got, times are tough, it actually eventually leads to poverty. Because, as I said, it's a poverty spirit that says, I got to hang on to what I have. I'll keep mine for me. You know, tough times are tough, money's tight, you know, food, got to have what I have. You know, my little place is all, never know what might happen tomorrow. Once things loosen up a little bit, once I really have kind of a surplus, then I'll start being that kind of generous person. And I'll say this without any hindrance whatsoever, hesitation, that is not a kingdom mindset. Because if you can't give out of your need, you'll never give out of your abundance. If you can't give, and I bust my wife over the years. She's my best friend, and she's been a tremendous guide. But one of the things that she learned early that she reminded me of all along is that sowing of what you really need. When I was lacking peace, when I was, you know, basically I was hot-headed in my younger days. I know that's hard to believe, okay? So just, I know, giant, Scott had a temper? Yeah, I know. But when I was tempted to be crazy about something, it was always her remember how you respond to them, what you do in this moment. Is really important, because you're not going to want that response back. You don't want to sow anger and hatred and vitriol and pain and difficulty, angst and anguish, because if you really want people to start acting nicer, then be nice to them. Then be kind when they're not. And that's true, because I tried it both ways. Okay, there was no cowboy. Proverb that said, when you, I'm an old cowboy, that's how I know these things, in case you're wondering, okay? It says, whenever you give a lesson of meanness to a critter or a youngin', don't be surprised when they learn it. Whenever you give a lesson to meanness to a critter or a youngin', don't be surprised when they learn it. Modern vernacular, you get what you get. You're a jerk to your kids, don't be surprised when your kids are jerks. You kick your dog, don't be surprised when the dog bites you. You reap what you sow is the biblical way of that. And God's desire, as recorded in 3 John, one that I quote often, says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. And really, if we were to talk about anything today as a title, I'd say that a prosperous soul, just like John says, I'm praying and believing for you, God's people, to prosper in all things and be in health in all things, just as your soul prospers. Your soul, according to Scripture, you know, this prosperous soul is a key. But your soul is in your mind and your will and your emotions. How you interact, how you act, how you feel, and how you allow those feelings to either go out, or you get the fruit of the spirit of self-control and you say, no, that's not the one. I'm not going to do that. Back to Proverbs 11:24. There's one who scatters, yet increases more. One who withholds, and it leads to poverty. Verse 25, the generous soul will be made rich. He who waters will himself be watered. And we see here just a revelation of the nature of God, who is the richest one of all, and an invitation to become like him in our soul and be generous with whatever we're blessed with. You know, whatever it is that we have in our life, because there is nobody in this room that doesn't have something. There's nobody in this room that doesn't have something that they didn't get from God. And when we pour out from whatever we have received, knowing that we pour out and will be poured back into. Oftentimes, whenever we see water in Scripture, I know many of you know this, it's an indication or a sign of the Holy Spirit. He who waters will be watered. So it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And here as well, we can say, whatever the Spirit has seen fit to pour upon your life, you have an opportunity to pour it out on others, and you're going to get more of it. He who waters will himself be watered. The nature of a prosperous soul is to flow from the abundant sources we receive and pass along. And that includes kindness. That includes mercy. That includes grace. That includes joy. That includes wealth. Whatevs. Whatever you got. You know, I like this term, prosperity of soul, because it means that your soul is generous, and it's, and I believe a soul, because it's the seat of your emotions and thought, I believe that somebody who is generous in their soul is someone who has witnessed or experienced the goodness, the generosity, the prosperity, the kindness of God. They see God rightly, and they see his generosity, and it impacts them in a way that they think and feel about things the way God does now. And whatever they have, they recognize that this isn't for me. This is to help somebody else be prosperous as well. And I can say the three resources that everybody has, some measure of time, energy, and money. Those are three areas everybody's got. I got some of that. Don't have a lot. But somehow, I can give of those things, and God will somehow give back to me in those things. Now, verse 26 is where this gets a little funky. And I'll say this about a soul that's prosperous. This is a statement that I want to read to you here. But a prosperous soul is a soul who is free. But they're not free to do whatever they want. A prosperous soul is a soul that's free to do what is right because they're unhindered by fear. They're unhindered by the idea of somebody else's opinion. They're unhindered by the concern of running out, not having enough. When my soul is prosperous, then the idea or thought that the spirit of the age or the media or my neighbor or my mom, whoever, says, you oughtn't be doing that. I'm giving because God gives and I'm going to have enough and I'm free to do the right thing even if you don't like it. Okay, now verse 26. This is where I want your entrepreneurs to be with me here. It says, the people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Now, this is why it's a little tricky, because the first two verses are talking about giving and generosity and giving to others, but then without skipping a beat, he moves right into the talking about, from contributions to, you know, society or people, and back into giving something through your labor, getting paid for it. In this case, a farmer, the guy who grows grain. And so we got to get this kingdom kind of perspective here. We'll miss it. But the kingdom perspective is that God wants each person to do whatever they're gifted to do, to be a contributor to society so that the community, the region, the city, whatever, the neighborhood flourishes because of your contribution, your gift. And cursed is he who grows grain and doesn't sell it. Why? Well, because there's a baker who needs the grain, the flour, to make the bread for his customers. And there's the restaurant owner who needs the bread to make the sandwiches to sell to the people so he can have his. There's a chain of events that happens. And this, to me, is so interesting because God includes this passage in the context of generosity. There's a kingdom effect of you being who you are and doing what you called to do. And the funny thing is, if you don't have work that contributes to society, then you're not going to be blessed. See, now, I'll go into something else here that I'll probably step on somebody's toes, but that's why I'm so against people who are trained in society to live forever on some sort of public assistance. On some sort of, I'm forever and ever just living off the government, and it's cool, and it's awesome, and it's great. It's like, no, it's not. Because there's something that God has created you to do to produce something for society. And when you're leeching off of, and not really making enough, but you're leeching off of the works of somebody else without contributing back, we're being robbed by who you are and what you have. And you're being robbed because there's much more in this for you than what you know, than just the, I'm barely getting by, but it's nice because I don't have to work for it, that is available to people in that position. Somebody, please, come on. Oh, come on. In the same breath that he goes from talking about that which we have in our possession to give, he shifts into your work, that which you labor for and deserves an income for. And he says, blessed is the one who grows a crop and sells it, makes an honest living from his labor. And that is considered to be part in the line and context of biblical generosity, because you live life so that what you're good at benefits somebody else. Earth to everybody, me included, it's not all about you. You represent Him. And when you bring what you have and do what you do, it causes other people to prosper. Many of you don't know that, well, some of you do, but I was in sales for about 25 years. And I had people, there's always, if there's anybody that gets maybe the only stigma worth is a politician, but a salesman gets a pretty bad rap usually, you know, they get the used cars. And I was in sales for a long time, sorry, Steve, but you know what I'm talking about, okay? I know there are salesmen here, but the idea that you could be in sales and actually do anybody any good is hard for a lot of people to believe, okay? I tell you what, I felt and sensed and witness the anointing and the power and the presence of God selling people washers and dryers and stoves and refrigerators, because I knew that those are things that people needed. And there was somebody out there that didn't have honesty and integrity, but I did. And if they came in and said, I want this, I wouldn't say, sure, I'll sell it to you. I'd say, why? Tell me what about this is what's going to do for you what you think it is. Now people say, you wouldn't know. They'd come in here and say, I want this big expensive thing. And I'd say, tell me why. Because if that one there breaks down more often, it's going to cost them more in the long run. And this one over here is the one that's going to do a job for them and make their family better off with those problems. I'm going to tell them, that's not what you want. This is what you want. You can buy whatever you want, but I've been doing this for a long time. And I can tell you, you're not going to be happy with this one. Now, you make your decisions from there. And sometimes they listened to me. Most of the time they did. 10 years after I left that company, they said people were still coming and asking for me. I wonder why. Not that I'm great, but there's something about what you contribute. And again, that may be a different, you know, a different one than what you do, but one of the observations I've made as I get older and I become a grandparent is that all my decisions are becoming about how it's going to affect the lives of others. And a lot of times it's my grandkids. And you know, we begin to consider our choices and start making decisions that's going to positively impact a generation that maybe we'll never see. Now, this works generationally, but it also works relationally. That the person I just showed kindness to, or someone that I blessed, and they received something good from me, you know, something that I had, I sowed to them, and it changed their day. It changed their day. They sowed into somebody else. You know, a few years ago, Pay It Forward was a movie, and people are still doing that kind of in the Starbucks line sometimes, you know, where it's like, hey, the guy behind you, the guy in front of you paid for you. You know, the idea that somebody I don't know can be blessed by my decision to be generous in my soul and prosperous in a way that I choose to interact with them. And this doesn't just fit into the, you know, category of ministry or the offering at church or the missionary or, you know, there's all good cases, good things to give to, all good causes that are worthwhile. But this goes beyond that, because God's gifted you with something that will make our community, that will make this house, that will make this neighborhood, that will make this city, that will make this region blessed. God has gifted you with something to impact this part of the world. How do I know? Because He planted you here and He lives inside of you. And He impacts everybody that He meets. And He has a plan to make Himself known to all those who don't know Him. Your life means something to the overall well-being and the health and the blessing and the finances of this community and the greater region at large. And let me just explain this, because you might just say, I'm going to do some explaining, okay? You might just be a waiter or a waitress somewhere. And I don't mean just that, but you might just be waiting on somebody. But what you don't know is that when you came and you served those people well, those two guys were able to make that business deal, come to agreement and terms, because you carried with you an atmosphere of kindness and generosity and serving with a joyful heart. And they were able to work out a situation that's going to bless the community and a business deal that's going to cause something to go forward. Okay, you didn't know it, but that couple that you were waiting on, they're going through some tough times. They've suffered loss. it's not going well, but your kindness, your presence there that carried something of hope and joy, emitted from you something that caused them to be able to come to terms and agreement and say, hey, we're going to stick this out. We're going to watch and see if this doesn't get any better. Your smile, your graciousness. When you did what you did as unto the Lord, you didn't realize that what you were doing, by the effect of your little decisions, was creating an atmosphere for those around you to have to be positively impacted. Say you're a checker at the grocery store, and you smile as you scan the groceries for the people. This is a fun job, right? Except you kindly greet and smile at that one person who's always depressed or angry. And you just tell them, God bless you, have a nice day. You give an attitude of joy and of hope just through a smile, just through a cheerful greeting. But it's from your heart to theirs. And doing so actually moves them closer, sets them up to succeed instead of just to carry on in this dark and gloomy posture or attitude they have. There's a scripture we'll just look at in Galatians. There's a cool thing in scripture. It said that the best way to live is to do everything you do as unto the Lord. Everything. Not just the fun stuff, but the unfun stuff. Anybody had to do any unfun stuff? And you can do that unto the Lord. Unfun is not a word, I don't think. Let's look at Galatians 6. Be generous and do good. Generous and do good. Galatians 6:6. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. This is crazy to me. This is just another aspect of generosity. Stay with me. It says, let him who receives instruction from the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now understand, the word is life. You know, he's talking here. He says that when you get something, when somebody should, you know, you can just take this in a natural sense. Rod, you're cleaning chimneys out, and you're training a guy to clean the chimneys out. Rod's a chimney sweep. He's the best there is. Okay, in case you're wondering, pass it along. But it says that when you train somebody to do that, when you teach them, that the best thing he could do was to do something back to you, to give back to you, to bless you. The word there, share, actually is the word koinonia. You guys know what koinonia means. It's a touching of hearts. It's connecting together. It says, when you receive someone, and this is specific about the word, but I think the concept works. So when you receive, someone teaches you, trains you something, one of the best things you can do is share back with them, connect with them, partner with them, for them to be better as well. There's an exponential increase of growth, a power that's released when we recognize that we just don't take what we got and we run with it, but we look to the source who God planted. We said, hey, I want to share with you that which I've been able to accomplish, see, get, receive, based on how you've blessed me. It says, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Whatever a man sows. Whatever. Whatever. That's big. That means you sow good things, you reap good things. But the other part of whatever is not so much. You can't understand why everybody's grouchy at you. Well, start thinking about it, you big grouch. You can't understand why people ignore you. Well, just think about it, the way you walk around aloof and ignore those that you could connect to. You go down the list. But I found out that, hey, when people were treating me like crap, it's because I was acting like they were treating me like. How about that? I'm reaping what I sow, and I'm trying to blame it on somebody else. There's good things on the other side of that, and that's the one we want to reflect on. But let's just be real. Whatever a man sows means whatever for a reason. And he goes into, for he who sows to his flesh from the flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. He said there's just two ways to reap when it comes to the things that you've received from the Lord. You can reap according to the flesh, and that's just basically what I want for me. Or there's sowing and reaping to the spirit. That's what with the Lord would have me to sow. God never wants me to sow anger and vitriol. He wants me to sow kindness and goodness and generosity. God never wants me to sow revenge or live in a vengeful state or to cheer when my guy gets vindicated and the bad guy, you know, gets the bloody nose. God wants everybody to receive mercy. His word says so. God's desire is none would perish, but all would come to the saving. But the reality is, you know, we see the guy, whoever it is. You know, I don't care who you want to talk to, the enemy. We can say Hitler. Guess what? If Hitler accepted Jesus, he got saved. Okay, I'm not saying he did, but we use him as the enemy of the worst of enemies. We can go down the list and look at a whole bunch of other, you know, villains and say, well, I want something bad to happen. The reality of it is, God's like, no, that's not my, there's a thief to my right and my left. And the one that came to me in his last moments, I accepted. And there's always hope at the last minute for anybody. And it's our job not to turn the knife because they've already got it stuck in them. It's ours to go, hey, let me help you get that thing out of there. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. This mindset is of just being kind and not returning evil and being generous. Here it just says, just keep doing good. Just keep sowing life and love and time and treasure. Just, he says, just especially to other believers. They are extremely good ground. And your contribution to help out those in your, you know, those who are part of your spiritual family, those who are part of, understand that there's extra blessing connect with blessing those who are part of your family of God that you're connected to. But we're going to wrap it up right here. I promise. 1 Kings 10. This is a powerful story, and it's the one that I wanted to try to get to, but I had to set it up with these other ones. Because this mindset of having a kingly perspective of generosity is captured in this particular chapter. And this is where Solomon, you know, the wisest king in Israel's history, Queen of Sheba shows up at his door. The Queen of Sheba. And the Queen of Sheba has, you know, she came with massive riches to meet Solomon. And she asked just hordes of questions. She's like, okay, tell me this and tell me this and tell me this and tell me this. She's just barraging him with all these things. And she's just blown away because all around Solomon's kingdom is these people who are arrayed in glory and splendor. All of the architecture is beautiful. And all the people are joyful and happy and doing what they're called to be doing with some sort of spirit that she's not witnessed. Because she's from an earthly kingdom. And in earthly kingdoms, your subjects are doing what they're doing. Because if you don't, they're killed. Not because they love you or they love what's going on. So she's like, man, your servants are all happy. Everybody is just like, wait, is this a front? Is this, you know? And so she's just grilling him, but she's realizing, no, there's something really going on here. And what she is seeing literally is a manifestation of the kingdom of God through an earthly kingdom. And she's amazed by it. And so in 1 Kings 10, she gives him this massive offering. She's like, you know, and it says that she gave him gold and precious stones, exotic wood, and what is said to be the richest offering of spices ever. Evidently, spices are big in the Bible. You know, I could take or leave a little cinnamon or whatever, but back then, apparently, spices were a big deal. I guess worth a lot of money. And he didn't need it. You know, that's the first thing. Why? Why would this queen, who's got a bunch, give even more to this guy who has a bunch? She blesses a guy because she saw he had something she wanted. She sees this kingdom of people with love and kindness and joy, and she sees all this beauty around it. And she says, my kingdom isn't like this. But I'm going to take what I have from my kingdom, and I'm going to give into this kingdom of Solomon's. She said, I saw a kingdom that was more blessed and more prosperous than mine, and I'm going to sow into it because I wanted some of that in my own life. And the thing here is what we see and might miss is in verse 13, in 1 Kings 10, 13. It says, now Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired. Whatever she asks, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country. she and her servants. It says he gave to her all she desired besides what he had given according to the royal generosity. See, there's a mindset, and God's not mocked. Royal generosity is something that I believe he wants his people to have. And he set things in place so that if you sow, you'll reap. And if we allow him to reel the difference between his heart and attitude and ours, and that kingdom royal mindset and the earthly one, we can make a divine exchange. We can change our poverty mindset for his royal one. And we can reap the bounty that's ours according to his promises. Here's a story, and we're going to close with this story, about Alexander the Great, great conqueror warrior. It says that his envoy came upon a very poor beggar who was asking for a few small copper coins so he could get something to eat. And this beggar was so poor and broken down that no one was likely to give him the time of day, let alone give him any money. The story goes to tell us that this man was subjected to the anger and scorn of the people who traveled that road, as well as that of the townspeople. But as Alexander the Great rode by, he saw this beggar and made his envoy stop so he could address this man. History tells us that before anyone could say anything, that Alexander tossed the man several gold coins that were worth a tremendous amount of money. Apparently, the old man just stood there shocked. One of Alexander's advisors protested the king's generosity by saying, "Your Majesty, just a handful of copper coins would have surely been more than enough for this beggar's humble need." Alexander responded with perfect understanding, "Yes, a few copper coins would have suited this sad beggar's needs, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." As a child of the Most High God, folks, I can't help thinking that our attitude should mirror that of Alexander the Great. As Christians, we've been empowered to demonstrate love and kindness and generosity in so many ways. Extravagance in our interaction with the poor and the broken and the hurting and our brothers and the sisters and society at large. And I believe that we should be the most generous people on earth, and that people, according to Scripture, will give thanks when we are. And that's my desire, is that we could cultivate, that this wouldn't be, "Hey, that was a good message," but we could literally cultivate an understanding, an attitude, and a culture that would affect the culture at large. That we would just know, man, giving, kindness, generosity, goodness, mercy, grace, all the things. Hi, you guys had something you want to share? You're cheerleading over here?
Yeah.
All right.
As soon as you started talking, I was like, this is,
praise God.
I came and talked to him this week about some of this stuff.
Yeah.
But I have a testimony that I didn't tell you.
Okay.
Do you know, I don't know, some of you may have heard when I came up here a while ago, admitting that I had this fear of, I'm financially risk adverse, is what I realized. And I had gotten myself into some debt. But it wasn't true debt, because I had enough money in a place that just wasn't liquid at the time to be able to cover that debt. And I was living in a scarcity mindset, that poverty mindset. And then changing the jobs, decreasing my income by two-thirds, decreasing my bills by two-thirds. God totally provided in all of that. And then learning that concept that I had this scarcity mindset, this poverty mindset, realizing that I just needed to pay that debt in full. Because every time that bill came round, every month, I would be reminded of the stupid mistake I did and just how awful it was. And it would eat at me, and it would keep regurgitating that poverty mindset, and it just was not helpful. And so I paid that bill in full in December. And the freedom came. And now I'm stepping out in faith to be even more free, because I am going to make the choice this year to set the date to retire from a known income that I've had for 23 years. Yes, yesterday was my 23rd birthday of being in the military. And I'm going to retire this year.
Yeah.
Whew. And that's faith.
Yeah.
stepping out, saying, no more poverty mindset. You are going to take care of me, Father, as you always have. No more.
Wow. So that, I was back there praying about sharing this, and I'm like, is it the right time or not, God? And as soon as Scott told that story about Alexander the Great and his level of giving, shall we say, I was like, yeah, it's time to tell this. So anyway, a couple weeks ago, Scott, I'm pretty sure Scott, had to be Scott, was talking about, I think it was, you know, in Revelation, where the elders look literally at the throne and the glory of God, like, just sounds like very up close and personal. And when they literally open and cast their eyes on God's glory and all that he is, they are just immediately like, just they come to their knees and they bow down because they're so overwhelmed by the glory of God that they can't even stand. They're crushed by the goodness, not crushed in a bad way, but they're just completely overwhelmed by what they behold. And God has a way with me of like playing almost like a pinball machine, like one thought will lead way somewhere else. So where God led me with that is that just as these elders are just consumed and overwhelmed and impassioned by what they behold, I feel like God said, Larry, I am overwhelmed by mercy and compassion for you. And I feel like God said, okay, Larry, you've got three daughters. They're all very differently gifted, gift mixes. But one of them in particular is very highly motivated by passion. She gets her eyes on something that she's going to create or do, and she is consumed. She is highly driven by passion. And I feel like God said, Larry, I am completely driven by passion for you. And then he led me to the scripture. He said, Larry, you know, the scripture that says, my mercies are new every morning. My passion, my love, my all-consuming desire to know you and encounter you is new every morning. And I know for those of us that have been married for a while, maybe even a day or two, you realize that even though you may love your spouse with your whole heart, there's conflicts, there's arguments, there's disagreements, and there may be a conflict to where a day or two it takes to kind of warm back up to each other, if you know what I'm saying. I mean, you love them and you're committed. You just don't want to be around them for a little while because it's all their fault, of course. If they just understood you and were a little different, life would be good. Yeah, all that crap. Anyway, so there may be like a day or two, if it's a really big fight where, you know, you're still around each other, but you're not very cozy. I felt like God said, that's never the case with me. My love for you every morning is passionate, complete, all-encompassing every morning, brand new every morning. Larry, I don't care if you just, Larry, if yesterday was like the worst day ever and you sinned more than any other day in your life and you rebelled and you did horrible things, and you ask for forgiveness tomorrow morning, it's like as if it never happened. That's how much I desire to be close to you every morning. So when we wake up, you know, when Scott was talking this morning about, you know, the men and the leadership that God has put in their hands in the home and in society, you know, of course it's for men and women, but every morning, we have the choice to seek God for an outpouring of his mercy for that day, for his intervention that day to heal the brokenhearted, to provide for the financial need, to heal relationships that need healed. You know, his mercy is just overwhelming. It's like a huge, like when you open the door through prayer, it pours out every day. His mercies are new every morning. His love is passionate every morning. It never wanes. It's never less than. It's never incomplete. And it's never overwhelming, just like those elders are overwhelmed every time they cast their eyes. They get back up after they almost like recover from the glory, and they see the glory again, and they just bow down again. That level of passion is God's passion for us every morning. He's asking us, begging us, entreating us, wooing us to embrace his mercies for that day every morning.
Amen. Stand with me if you will. And so, Father, we just thank you that you're rich in mercy. God, that you're generous excessively more than we could ask, think, or imagine, Lord, your desire that calls us to be generous in the giving of our time, our money, our energy, our love, our affection, our devotion, our kindness, Lord, our goodness, that which we have, Lord, that you've given us, Lord, that you've given us so that we can contribute to others and their success. And Lord, today as we go, I just pray that each of us, Lord, would have a fresh view on how rich we are, Lord, and how the things that you've blessed us with, God, can make massive difference in the lives of those around us. Lord, make us a generous people. God, make us a people who give and do all that we do as unto the Lord. And ultimately, Lord, let the testimony of our generosity produce the goodness, the thanksgiving, the praise to you, Lord, that your word says it will. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for hanging with us today. This morning, I will say if anybody is in need of prayer, we'll just leave the altar open. If you want prayer, come forward and we will pray with you before you go. If not, then we will see you next time. God bless you.